Welcome to the IC Medan podcast. We are so glad and wanted to thank you for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are, our service times and location, or how can you get involved, you can check our website at icmedan.com. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. Wow. You guys look amazing. Man, I'm so excited to be able to share with you guys today. We are in the series called One Day. Man, I love the whole heart and message behind this series. And wow, I'm like right in the middle of the stage. I was meeting like over here, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm in the middle. That's fine. Let me pull up my notes. And then I'm going to set my timer because I have a bad habit to go over time. A lot of times I think like I don't have enough content, so I feel like brave enough to be able to go a little extra on my storytelling, but then a lot of times I end up going way over time. So I promised my husband today I was going to set my timer and put it right here so that it will go off when my time is up. So then I don't have to go over time. But this series, man, I'm so excited about it. One Day. The whole idea or concept about this One Day series is that, you know, for us to just stop procrastinating on the things that we want to do in our life or the things that maybe we feel like that God is calling us to do, but that we would take this day and not waste any more time, and we would take this day to do the things that God has created us for. Because here at IC Medan, we believe that God has created each and every one of you for a purpose. He has a plan for your life, and He has created you for a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And I love the scripture, the one on the graphic, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then the other scripture is this powerful one in Joshua that says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And so as we've been going through this series, and the last couple of weeks have been, man, so amazing, so challenging. I'm just like so fired up to start this new year, this 2020, not even a new year, but a new decade. Man, I've been so excited. And a couple of weeks ago, as we started our 21 days of prayer and fasting and just kind of in my prayer time, and I came across this whole idea. I did share about it on the first night of prayer on obedience. And it's just been so powerful. And so that's going to be basically what this message today is about. It's about our obedience to God. Because I believe that obedience always brings blessings. And if you're like me, like, you know, I want everything that God has for me. I want all of the blessings. I want all of the favor, everything that He has for me. And I believe that this is a powerful principle. If we grasp this principle, we will definitely see God's hand of favor and blessing in our lives. So I was thinking about obedience and just my life growing up. And when I was a little girl, I don't know why, I was the kind of kid that It was a struggle for me to obey. Like, I was bent towards being a bit rebellious. I just remember, even as a little girl, my dad was in the military. He's a big, strong man, a little scary at times. He's one of those dads that he just comes into the room and you're like, like, you're scared. But as a little girl, that still didn't stop me. I remember being out, you know, with our family sometimes, and my dad would look at me and say, Carrie, don't do this. And I would just look at him and just do it anyways. Or like he would tell me, you know, ask me to do something or give me an order or direction. And I would be like, no. And just stare him in the face. I knew when I got home, I was going to get a really bad spanking. I knew that. But I don't know. There was something inside of me that I was just like, let's just see what will happen. And so then fast forward to me becoming a mom, and then, you know, your children, you learn a lot even about yourself when you have your own children. And I remember this one time that our two oldest, Savannah and Isaiah, were about, Savannah was maybe four? No, 6 or 7, and Isaiah was probably 4, because Nemo was just a baby. So I just had Nemo. He was in the stroller, and we were out at a department store, and so I alone, and I have my 3 young children, and I remember it was just crowded. It was around the holidays, and I've got this stroller, and we're going through the crowds, and there's this in the U.S. and I think all over the world, there's this scare of kidnapping, you know, someone taking your kids. And when my kids were younger, I was like always panicked because my kids were so cute. They were the cutest kids you've ever seen. And I knew, like, somebody is going to want to steal my kids. So I was always panicked. So I have Nemo in the stroller. And then I look up, and Savannah and Isaiah are gone. Can't find them. I'm looking around, and I'm the kind of person that I don't just panic quietly. I'm like, Savannah! Isaiah! Like, I forget. I'm in public. I forget that there's people around. I just start, like, yelling their names. Everybody's looking at me like, what is wrong with her? But it felt like forever I'm yelling their names, and they're nowhere. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go and report my kids. Somebody has taken my kids. And then right at the time before I go and, like, announce them over the speakers of the store, I see the two of them just walking back, just casually walking back to me. If you parents in here, you know that feeling when you're just like, you give them that look like, you wait until we get home. You in big trouble. And so they come back and they're like, I was like, where were you? What were you doing? And they said, well, we were at the water fountain. We were waiting to get water. And I was like, did you hear mommy calling you? I was so scared. I thought somebody took you. Did you hear me? They were like, yeah. And I said, why didn't you come? They were like, we were waiting in line. We were waiting in line to get water. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to make this a lesson. That if you ever hear your mom or your dad call your name, you better come quickly. It doesn't matter what you're doing. So I remember on their drive home, they were so quiet. Normally they're like fighting in the car. No, so quiet, so good, so nice, hoping that maybe by the time we get home, my mom will be calmed down and she'll forget about it. And so any parents in here, you know the feeling. It's terrible when you have to discipline your kids. I hate it. I've always hated it. But I remember this one time I was on the way home and I said, you know what? And it was late. I remember we got home. It's worse when it's late because you want the kids to go to bed happy. But I knew I have to let them learn this lesson. And so I brought them one by one in the room. Whenever we had to discipline our kids, we would always bring them, you know, and talk to them and explain, look them in the eyes and explain, this is what you did, and this is why I'm having to discipline you, because I love you and I care about you. And so I remember giving Savannah her discipline. Before I even had to pop her, she's crying. She's just crying. So I remember when it gets to Isaiah, and this is the crazy thing. As soon as, like, I popped him, he said, that doesn't hurt. That didn't hurt. The craziest thing is, when I was a little girl, and my dad, he's a big man, strong, when he would discipline me, I would look him in the face and say, that didn't hurt. And then I would get another one, another one, another one. My sister, I remember her sitting off to the side crying, saying, Carrie, stop. Stop saying that. But I remember Isaiah looked at me and said, that doesn't hurt. I was like, oh, dear God. It's like I've reincarnated myself. But the point is that, and still to this day, if you ask my kids if they ever got spanked, and they rarely did. Honestly, Nemo and Gabe probably should have gotten way more spankings because by that time we were just tired. They didn't get any. But they always remember that one time. And it's not that I spanked them hard. It was just they remembered it. But I wanted them to learn, if I call your name, you better come quickly because I know that one day you're going to leave my house, you're going to leave us from under our roof, and if you can't obey me when I'm face-to-face with you or you can't obey your father when we're face-to-face, how are you going to possibly obey God when you can't see him? And I just want to challenge the parents in here. It is our responsibility to teach our kids how to obey. It is not cute when they say no. It is not cute when you ask them to do something and they run off. A lot of times we just want to, oh, so young. No, because soon enough they're going to be teenagers and they're going to be adults. And if they can't learn to obey you in your home at their age, it's going to be very, very difficult for them to know how to obey God and his voice. So that's a little challenge, a reminder that I have for all of us parents. But it reminded me about this whole message about obedience and disobedience. Because a lot of times in God's word, even from the very beginning, when in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were created, and you know, there was the whole garden, this perfect, beautiful garden, and God gave one rule or one command. He said, hey, you can eat and enjoy everything in this garden. You know, everything except do not eat from this one tree. Because he knew that blessing, obedience always brings blessing. Before that, they had no worries. They had no cares. They just lived freely in the garden. And then what happens? They disobeyed. They ate the fruit of that tree that God asked them not to eat from. And it caused a curse on their life. And not only for them, it actually is what brought sin into this world. And so even just for me being reminded of that, of how important it is for us to live in obedience with God and with his word. Because Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And that's the first act of obedience, is for us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And as, you know, I'm thinking about this whole obedience, disobedience, what pleases God, what displeases God, I was reminded of this amazing man in our Bible that many of us know. Even if we didn't grow up Christian, you know this story of this man called Noah. Noah was like the man of faith. His story was so powerful that even thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul is writing about him in the chapter 11 Hebrews, the hall of faith. He actually made it into the hall of faith. And I just wanted to share this about Noah. I know we all know this story, but there are some powerful principles I believe that we can learn today from his life. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Starting with verse 5, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Man, the world must have been terrible for God himself to say, I regret that I even made humans on the earth. Man, I was just trying to think, like, what kind of wickedness? Like, I look around the world today, and it makes me nervous, even for my kids, to grow up in this world, because there is so much wickedness around. Even as my, you know, we have our grandbaby, and she's, you know, 7 months old. And I just think about this level of wickedness, and it just keeps me praying even more and more of just, God, protect them, protect my kids, because there's wickedness all around. So Noah lived in a day that is described that wicked, every intent of the thoughts of the human heart were evil. And God finally said, hey, enough is enough, that he even regretted creating human beings on this earth. But in verse 8, it's the part that I couldn't keep my eyes off of, is that said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's my prayer today, that we would be like Noah. And we're going to learn a little bit about him and how we can also be like that, that we would be found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let me just open up and pray with you. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that, God, these words were written, Lord, so that here today in the year 2020, Lord, we can read and recall the story of Noah. It is not a fairy tale, but, God, this was a real life story, Lord, from your follower, Lord, this man of faith. And so, God, I pray that, God, today you would give us understanding, open our hearts, God, to see what you want to speak to us, Lord. And I pray that you change us, oh, God, from the inside out, Lord. And, God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Man, that's a bit scary to think if God is saying, like, this earth is so violent, I'm about to destroy the people and all of the corruption on this earth. And then he goes on to explain to Noah the details of exactly what he wanted him to do. So he's asking him to build this boat, basically. This boat, if you guys have ever done any research, and I had to even stop myself because I couldn't quit, like, researching all of the amazing details of this ark, Noah's ark. But can you imagine? So God is giving him the dimensions. This is how big I want you to make it. This is the kind of wood I want you to use. And then I want you to place the door like this. He's giving all of the details. I want you to put 3 levels on this boat. And in verse 17, he goes on to explain, because I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring them into the ark, 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And in verse 22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So he goes to tell him, so this is how I want you to build this boat. And I want you to get these animals and these kinds, and this is how many. And then I want you to get the food and put all of it to prepare for what's going to happen. This was no small boat. I'm trying to even imagine Noah in this time. And the thing that I was able to, like, kind of maybe try to compare it to how big it was is if you would imagine a soccer field. This boat was actually longer than a soccer field. And I had written down on a paper at home, like, how many meters a soccer field and the boat, but I didn't bring the paper, and I didn't type it down. But if you could just imagine, it's longer than a soccer field. And studies show that it was probably about 50 to 75 years of building. So, I mean, just try to imagine this Noah, this man, and think of his life. Like, I often think, like, what were his neighbors saying? Can you imagine he's building this massive boat? Could you imagine what the people were saying about him? Like, you know, because PC last week was talking about, you know, people talk about you. You're at church too much. You know, you're going to a prayer night. You're fasting. Can you imagine Noah? They're like, what are you building? You're building this boat. It's like taking up the whole town, like this longer than a soccer field. And then for him to tell them, yeah, because the earth is going to be destroyed. God told me that everything is going to be destroyed. Can you imagine how crazy they probably thought this guy was? I mean, this is like crazy, crazy faith that this guy had. They had to think that he was crazy. I was thinking about our life, and I'm not here to brag on myself at all, but I really believed, and I really have been thinking about the things and the decisions that we've made in our life, nowhere near Noah and Noah's story. But there were some times that God asked us to do some pretty crazy things, and we did it. And I know that God blessed us because of it. And there's this author, Mark Twain, and he said, there's 2 very important dates in a person's life. The first is the day you were born, and the second is the day you found out why. And as, you know, I'm thinking about Noah, and I'm thinking about his faith, and I'm thinking about what happened, what are the details that happened to bring him to this place that he did everything the Lord commanded. It doesn't say he was like, God, what? You want me to, what? I mean, I'm sure there wasn't big machinery back then. Like, this was like serious manual labor, but he didn't even question. The Bible says he did everything the Lord commanded, and it makes me think, man, what was it that happened in his life? What were those little details that brought his faith to that point of obedience without even question or without even thinking? And I was thinking about even our lives, and up until, you know, just the last couple of years, I remember, you know, when I was a young teenage mom, married, or had a daughter before we were even married. And man, the start of our life was just a mess. And I remember when we were about ready to get a divorce, because that's normally what happens when teenagers have a baby before marriage, they get married. Normally it just doesn't work out. Statistics say, like, that's just the norm. But I remember when, you know, this young couple, we had made a lot of mistakes, and God saved us. God brought salvation into our hearts, salvation into our lives, and we believed that God could save our marriage. I remember we were separated, seeing attorneys, seeing lawyers, and we believed that God could save our marriage. And I wish I could even just take you back to see exactly the place that we were. But man, as I was thinking back of, like, I don't even know how God gave us that faith, but he did. We had a couple of people around us that believed in us. And man, it changed everything for us. And now here I can stand, 4 children later, 1 grandbaby later, 12 houses later. We've lived in 12 houses. Isn't that crazy? 12 times. 8 countries we've visited or passed through, and almost 25 years of marriage. March will be 25 years of marriage, all because we believed and we trusted that God could save our marriage. I remember that, you know, when I became a Christian, I remember when I accepted Jesus in my heart and how dirty and ashamed I felt. But somebody told me one day, God has a plan for your life. I mean, those words, we say that a lot here, but we don't say that lightly. When we say that, we mean it. Because I know how powerful it is when somebody believes in you. And so as a church, we want everyone to know we believe in you. We know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But years ago, I don't even know why I was crazy enough to believe them, but I did. I believed God has a plan for my life. It doesn't matter all of these mistakes that I made, that he wants to use me to do something special. And I remember when we became Christians, and it was almost immediately we decided, we don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to be like all these church people. I just go to church on Sunday. I go, I hear the message, I go home, back to my old life. No, I remember those words of somebody believing in me helped me to believe in God and trust him that he had a bigger plan for my life. You know, I don't know what kind of things that, you know, that God's calling you to, but I believe and I know that God is asking you also to step out and just this crazy faith for him. Just to, you know, like when we became Christians, you can even ask people in our life and our family that they were actually scared because they thought we had joined a cult, because our lives were so dark and so full of sin. And we went from there almost, I mean, it wasn't immediately, but it felt like this huge swing that we were like, I don't want anything to do with sin. I want everything that Jesus has for me. And God started to teach us how to act in obedience. When I quit my job to stay at home with my kids, when we really couldn't even make it on 2 salaries, but somehow God gave us the faith and the trust for me to quit my job to be a full-time mom, and God provided. I remember when we were moving to Indonesia, man, everybody thought we were really crazy by that point, when, you know, after we became Christians and started following Jesus, and now we're moving to the other side of the world. Our family was like, how? Why? Like, you know, like they really thought we were crazy, but stepping out in acts of obedience, even moving from Java to here to Medan, man, it was one of the hardest moves of our life. Our kids really struggled. Our kids were teenagers, our oldest ones were teenagers, and they really had a hard time with this move, but we trusted that God was calling us. We trusted and we obeyed him. And then I remember, it's a long story, but we were serving you know, if there was a natural disaster, like we were all the time outside of the city, even off island many of the times. And we, at one trip, we went to Mentawai as we went as a family and almost lost our lives there. I mean, it's a long story, but I remember I was so afraid to go on this trip because the waves were bad and the news, like a boat had capsized and all of this. And I knew we had to take this boat over. And normally I'm not like afraid, but I remember this time I couldn't even sleep. I was so afraid. Gabriel was like two years old at the time. And I remember laying in bed and looking at him and I thought, what if we're in this boat and it flips over? What if we drown in the middle of the ocean? And I remember like having this struggle and God speaking and saying, and it, my husband actually said, like, if this was not God's will, why would you be afraid? So he was saying the fear, I don't believe that fear is from God. I believe that fear is from the enemy. And so we need to trust that God wants to do something. And man, he moved on that trip. But I know and I believe that what is going on here today and in this church is nothing short of a miracle. And it's nothing short of a blessing from God. But I look back at, and this is just a few things, but all of the steps that led up to this moment, I really know and believe it's because of those simple acts of obedience. When God said, hey, you go here, we went. You move here, we went. You stop this sin, we stopped. And that's what I believe that God's speaking to us today. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith in the promises of God, it is impossible to please him. God wants to stir our faith in this house today. Faith, I love this acronym I just saw. Faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Man, thinking back, everything that God has ever asked us to do, it's forsaking all. We're not superhumans. It's not like we're people without feelings. I remember getting on the plane the first time coming and leaving my mom, leaving my family, and knowing my kids are going to spend years without seeing any of their family. But God, I forsake all because I trust you. Man, I remember every single time we go back to see our family, it is the worst. I mean, that's the only way I can describe it. It's the worst. I am a basket case because I normally can't stop crying because, we're human and God sees that. But at the end of the day, my heart is, God, I forsake all because I trust you. Even this last time of leaving our kids and my grandbaby, knowing it's going to be a really long time before I get to see you again. Man, even like yesterday, there was a wedding here, and there was a little boy, so cute, and he's waving. And there was this moment in my heart where I was like, I miss my grandbaby. I miss her. She's crawling now. She's playing, and I'm not there. You know, we're human. We feel that. But last night when I was going over this message, I prayed again to God. God, I forsake all because I trust you. I forsake everything that I feel inside because I trust you. We're told that Noah walked with the Lord and found favor in his eyes. Man, if there's nothing else that we can get today, is that when we follow God in obedience, we find favor in his eyes. Man, God has blessed our lives. God has blessed our family. It doesn't mean that we're without problems and that we're without facing things. But what it means when I say he blesses us is that he sees us through every single storm. He's seen us through every single trial. And he's filled us with his peace all along the way. And that's what I believe, having faith and trusting and believing God and his word. So that's Noah in the Old Testament. And I want to bring us into the New Testament because there's also a powerful story of Peter, you know, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is there and he's speaking and he gets into the boat with Peter. And this is when Peter is called to be one of his disciples. But I wanted us to look at this, and I have a couple of points for us today. Luke chapter 5. Let's read this together. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. The first point I have is that obeying God in small matters is an essential step. That's my timer. I'm almost finished. Obeying God in small matters is an essential step in receiving God's greatest blessings. When Peter was in this boat, because they had been fishing, they caught nothing. He's in this boat, and Jesus tells to him, "Peter, let your nets down deep into the water." He could have said, "Hey, I've been fishing all night. That's just a waste of time. Like, go to somebody else's boat. Go do that on somebody else's boat." But he says, "Master, you know, we worked hard all night, and I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Peter's obedience here in his reply to Jesus demonstrates a lifetime of faith. I mean, can you imagine this soon-to-be disciple chose to obey the Lord, and then he left the consequences of, like, what if it happens? What if it doesn't? A lot of times, I think in our mind, when we feel like God is asking us to do something, we automatically start trying to figure it out and rationalize it in our minds. But the result of Peter's immediate obedience is two boatloads of fish. Not just one, but two. To where everybody is like running around because the fish were just like coming in like crazy. Oftentimes, God's blessings come as a result of our willingness to do something that seems insignificant. It just seems small. We just kind of put it off. But I believe that those insignificant things that God asks us to do, he has a great reward for it. He's teaching us about something. He's teaching us about trusting him, about obeying him. Because when we obey him, that's a symbol that we love him, that we trust him. You know, I was, you know, trying to think about maybe some things that we have in our lives now that we just keep putting off to one day I'll do that. You know, maybe there's some of you in here and you feel like God is moving and speaking into your heart and you are being moved to take that next step with God. You know, maybe God is saying, "Hey, it's time for you to not just be a once-a-month Sunday attender. You know, don't just come to church when you just feel like it or when you get up early. But, hey, I want you to come to my house. I want you to come every Sunday. You know, I want you to commit to coming regularly, making me and coming to my house a priority." Or maybe there's some of you that, you know, you're like, "Well, one day I may join the team. You know, I go to IC Maidan, and I know that they talk about this growth track, but one day I'll do that." I believe that today God's speaking to some of you and saying, "Hey, don't put off for one day what you can do this day." In a couple of weeks, we're going to have the first week of Growth Track. And I just want to challenge you, you know, come and just see. It's only 4 weeks long, and we'll share about who we are as a church. What is our vision? What is the mission? And the greatest part is we really believe in you discovering your purpose. So in one of those weeks, you actually take like a spiritual giftings test. You take a personality test. And because we believe that it's important for you to understand who you are, how you were created. And so then we try to plug you into a ministry area that fits who you are and how God created you. But I want to encourage you, don't put off for one day what you could do this day. Another thing is, like, maybe you know, we're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you're like, well, I've never really prayed before, and I don't really know how that feels. It's kind of scary. And God is saying, hey, would you commit to having some time to pray, to spend time with me? And you know, I saw this amazing prayer guide. It's so easy. And you could just give, like, the first 15 minutes of your day. You could do the first, the middle of your day, the last, however, whatever works throughout your day. But taking some time, taking this day to start putting aside time to spend with God. Maybe it's the 15 minutes can be broken down into 5 minutes reading God's word. You could download the YouVersion app. They have a verse of the day. You could even just read that verse of the day and just kind of meditate on that. Reading something is better than reading nothing. And kind of, you know, meditate on that. Get that in your heart so that you have God's word in your heart for that day. And then spend 5 minutes in worship. Most of us have Spotify or Apple Music or something on our phone, YouTube. Find some worship that really, that you can connect with and spend 5 minutes in worship. And then the last 5 minutes, spend in prayer. And prayer is just talking to God. Just like you would talk to your friend, just like you would talk to your spouse, you're just talking to him. And then if you haven't come to one of our prayer nights, man, I would encourage you, come. It's so powerful when we just put some time aside to spend with God. But simple acts of obedience are always seen by God. Second point is that our obedience benefits others. When Peter obeyed God, when he instantly let his nets down, like, all it even said, like, everybody came around. It even benefited his friends because the other boat was full, and then all of his friends are having to help him gather this fish. And I was thinking about how God even rewards others when we obey, because the Bible even talks about when a father obeys God, his entire family reaps from that blessing. When children obey God, their parents also reap from that blessing. And that's what I want to encourage you, that whatever it is in your life that God is asking you to obey, are you praying for your family? Are you praying for friends? Are you praying for people around you? God will naturally bless them through your obedience. It kind of like, it like bleeds out. So maybe where there was once conflict, God can bring a resolution. He can bring peace through you and through me. And then the third one is that when we obey God, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be disappointed. Jesus brought a miracle that ignited Peter with faith and excitement. I think about the times that God's, you know, that we've obeyed God in these small steps. And man, it's like we saw him move. When whatever we're praying for, we saw him move. We saw him answer. And it ignited this faith inside of us. So where the next thing that God asks us to do, to obey, it's like, yeah, like I, why would I even want to do my will? Why would I even want my plan? Yeah, God, of course, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. When we choose to obey God, he will bless you. Obedience always leads to blessing. My favorite part of this story in Genesis with Noah and his ark is in chapter 7, verse 16. It says that, you know, like after the ark was built and Noah and his family goes up on the boat, the animals come in, everybody's in. And then it says, the animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door behind him. It says the Lord shut him in. And if you read, like, what does that mean to be shut in when the Lord shut him in? It's a sign and a symbol of God's protection, that he was preserving them because a global flood was coming. And God made a way for Noah and his entire family because of his obedience. Man, I think about the things that God has protected me and my family from. We have not been, you know, like, exempt from problems, but I know, I know every problem we faced, every mountain we faced, every struggle we've gone through, that there was this hand of protection on my family. I know that my God protects my children even when they don't make right decisions because of mine and my husband's obedience to him, because that's the promise that he's given. I know that God protects our parents. I know he blesses our parents because of mine and my husband's obedience to him. The Lord shut him in. You know, I love it, but I think about when my mom, I was talking to her a few months ago and I was worried about something I was going through, and she said, "Hey, Carrie, stop worrying. You just trust God and float. Don't try to swim against the waves. You just float." And man, thinking of this ark, thinking about when the flood covered the earth, every single thing that had breath in its lungs was destroyed. But as this whole storm happened, what happened to the boat and Noah? They floated because they were under God's hand and his protection. And that's, I believe, the life, a blessed life. Do you want a blessed life? A blessed life looks like this. When you are going through a storm, when you are worried about this business transaction that looks like it's about to go really bad, and you could lose your job, you could lose everything. When it looks like that, when you are a Christian, when you obey and you walk in God and in his righteousness, you know what happens? He fills you with his peace and you're able to float above the storm. That whatever was meant to destroy you will raise you up because God shuts you in. That's when you say, that's when you can look at life. That's when you can look straight ahead and you can keep your focus on God and know it doesn't matter what comes my way. I know that God is going to protect me because he shuts me in. I know he is going to protect me and preserve me. He's going to preserve my family. He's going to preserve my children, my grandchildren, and my grandchildren's children. He's going to preserve my parents. When my mom is alone and she's on the other side of the world and I can't be there, but I know that my obedience to God will bless her and God will care for her, that I don't have to worry about tomorrow or next year or where we're going to retire when we're old because we don't have a citizenship here in Indonesia. I don't have to worry about that because I can trust that no matter what happens, my God is going to raise me up and I'll float above the storm. And I believe today that God is speaking to you. If you obey me, my blessings will follow you. I believe God is saying that today. You just trust and obey. You just trust and obey. Live a life of obedience. Be quick to say yes. Be quick to respond to the voice of the Lord. Be quick to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to worry about anything. That's how good our God is. Do you mind to stand with me as we close, and I want to pray with you. Man, the most interesting thing about this ark, there's so many interesting things, but this ark had one door, this door that God shut, but there's one door. And similarly, our relationship with God, because of Jesus, there's a one door to God. There's one way to God, and that's through his son Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is our one entrance to God's redemptive grace in our life. During Noah's time, there was a question. The question was, are you standing in the boat? Are you standing out in the world? Are you on the boat? You know, the Bible says that after the ark was made, that God didn't immediately close the door. It was open for a while. I would like to believe that he was making a way. He was giving time for people that were wicked to come and get on the boat to be saved. I believe that that's the God that we serve. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. Were you standing in the boat or are you standing outside in the world? There was no hope for survival for the people that were outside of the ark. And I believe that Jesus is here today and he's saying, "Hey, come to me. Come to me. Come truly follow me. Truly trust me. Truly obey me. In Noah's day, grace came in the shape of an ark. But today, grace comes in the shape of a cross. Because Jesus paid the price. He paid everything for you and for me to live in peace, to live in freedom, to live in forgiveness from our sins. And I believe that God is here today and he's asking you, hey, where are you standing? Are you in the world? You're gonna put off God for this one day. You just want to live your life. I just want to live my life, have fun. You know, everybody else having fun. I just want to live it. One day, I'm going to follow him. But I believe that God is here saying, hey, choose you this day whom you will serve. Man, there's no greater peace in your life. I promise you. I've followed Jesus for all these years, and he's never let me down. He has never disappointed me. Never.
This is the end of the message today. Thank you again for listening to our podcast.